You haven't gotten too far in the school of God if you don't get lost in an attempt to communicate what you know. If you don't get lost in your thinking, some folk can't get above their thinking to God. He is so vast, and it still amazes me that a creature of earth could mount so high to sit at Christ's feet. Can't comprehend, can't understand. But I sure appreciate the fact that He has done for us, or is doing for us, such great, great things. You haven't gotten too far in the knowledge of God if there's still within you some worthiness which enables you to talk with Him. He'll destroy all that in us, kill us, and then raise us up. Still sinners, but saved sinners. If you'll turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. You've always heard the old saying, when you fall off a horse, or the horse throws you, you get back on. And I've often heard coaches saying the only thing that will get rid of a loss or defeat in some sports activity, get you past that, is a win. And I left here last Sunday morning feeling terrible within myself. Falling off the horse, losing the game, because it was so pointed and such a difficult subject. The terror of the Lord. It is something that we do not like to think about, and yet I think about it, for I must stand before God. That's a fact. That's not my opinion. That's not an idea or notion that the church has come up with. That's a reality. I don't want to know any more of the terror of the Lord than I know. And I wanted to come back this morning with a soothing medication, maybe to a wounded heart or spirit. That was my desire. To comfort, to help, if there were any of you that still had a cut or a wounded heart from considering the terror of the Lord. And I had that. What I had, I know it was from the Lord. And yet yesterday morning, as I sat there, I knew that wasn't it. Somewhere down the road, I'll share that with you, but it wasn't for this morning. Now, I could have come on with it, and all the effort would have been within me to try to preach to you, and God would not have helped. So I laid it aside. I shut it up. Just stuck it back to save it for when God would be pleased. And instead of hope and comfort, a salve, medication, and IMS Toby, I don't know if this will be a message. I don't know. But if it is, it will not be that I intended throughout the week for you. 2 Corinthians 7. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we continue this morning in our searching for, seeking after, and desiring to find Thee. I am very thankful for that You've already made our hearts aware, and I hope somewhat searching. How often do we talk with You? And how often that talking am I beyond the natural senses directing my tongue? I thank You for the blessed words of that hymn. Making us see, giving us a little more understanding that if we do talk with You, it is due to Christ, His finished work. He is standing in my place under the awful judgment of a thrice holy God, a God too holy to look upon sin, and Jesus being made sin, had His Father turn His face away from Him. And there's not a one of us that know what the terrors are of souls eternally damned. But we know this. That Jesus Christ suffered our eternal terror of having to stare into the very face of God. I don't know how he did that in those 6 hours. I can't understand how he paid the eternal debt for one sinner, much less that innumerable crowd. And yet, at thy feet, Lord Jesus, we bow to give thanks and to acknowledge that thou art the door, thou art the way, thou art our hope and our only hope. And we would never make an attempt to try to get to God in our own effort, our own labors. But we'll always come through Thee and to Thee, Spirit of God. We give thanks for the revelation of God, of Christ, of thyself. And we worship the great three in one God. Now, Father, I pray that you'd help these souls. I pray that you might give them that which is necessary to hear. I pray that we might hear thee speak and not know blundering, stuttering idiot, which the preacher will be without thy help. Help us this day. I pray that there might be the realization as we walk out of here today that one more time, God has confronted us, and that we've had dealings with thee. We're tired of religion, of religious services, and we're longing for that day where Christ is seen in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Help us and hasten that day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 15, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church there, and in some verses here he has been speaking of Titus. Well, let's start with verse 13. Therefore, We are comforted in your comfort. Paul said that God had brought upon him anguish, affliction, trouble. And in that, God had comforted him. And he said, where God put me, and then how God wrought comfort in my soul, I'm able to comfort you. As one having been there, and as one knowing what the comfort of God is. We were comforted. So here the church and the apostle. One time he comforts them. And now, because they are comforted, he finds that in his soul. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. He came into your midst. I was refreshed. For he said, in the middle of a people in fellowship with the Lord, and as God refreshed their spirits, then his spirit was refreshed by them. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all. Now listen, how with fear and trembling ye received him. How long, if ever, has it been when you sat down in an assembly with fear? Or with trembling? Afraid of what God was going to say to you. Afraid of what he might make you to know of yourself. But we all have become so accustomed to our ritual that I fear we have lost the reality of being in the presence of God in the assembly. Remember when the prophet Samuel went down to Jerusalem? And all the elders there came out trembling, afraid. What's he here for? Is he going to tell us that the judgment of God is upon us? And that there is no remedy. What's God sending to say? You may have heard they were able to keep some of the old prophets of God in the last generation. And you may have heard one or two. I remember Barnard speaking on reprobation in the early 60s. And saying that this was an age when God was not saving, but reprobating. That's almost 60 years ago. It hadn't gotten better. There's more folk under the reprobation of God than you've ever known God to save. And so the elders down there at Jerusalem, they went out trembling to meet the prophet because they knew God sent him. And they said to him, "Are you coming peaceably? Are you on a mission that is peaceable to us, to the people of God in this vicinity?" In the back of their minds, the opposite of that would be the wrath of God or the judgment of God. And the old prophet or the prophet said to him, "I'm come peaceably." Would to God that He had so worked in your soul that there would be somewhat of a fear and of a trembling when you sat down, wondering, has God got a good word? Or does God have a word of condemnation? Same book, chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul, what are you talking about, this ministry? Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 19, begin reading with me. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors. That is, somebody sent from another country with news from the head of government in that country to the inhabitants of the country in which the ambassador has been sent. We are ambassadors. For Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Have you gotten to the place that the man, his quirks, his personality, his style in delivering the message, his annoying whatever to you, have you gotten beyond the preacher to the point that God has something to say to your soul. As though God did beseech you. Preacher, you're taking a little too much on yourself to stand in that pulpit saying you stand in the place of Christ. Yeah, if I took it on myself, I would. But if I tell you that I am not, then either God didn't call, or I make him a liar. I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I, through God, do beseech you, and entreat, pray, beg, declare you in Christ's stead. Jesus said when he sent them, if they receive you, they receive me. If they don't receive you, they don't receive me. Same today. If you don't receive the messenger of God, you receive not God. If you don't receive the ambassador of Christ, you receive not Christ. Paul said, I'm standing in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled. Whatever the difference between you and God, whatever's keeping you away, whatever's hindering you, whatever you're counting on that is not God, or of God, or from God, get rid of it. And be reconciled this day unto God. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that's what kept me this week, mercy. That's what kept me from fainting, retiring, giving up. Fainting was the mercy of God. I don't, to my knowledge, ever remember preaching a message in which I have had as many darts from the wicked thrown, hurled, as I have from that one I preached to you last Sunday. I would have fainted except for the mercy of God. And laboring in the world and under all the accusations, you're mean-hearted, you're cold and uncaring, you are causing distress and anxiety upon the very children of God, and putting them with all the assault of the wicked one. I knew this by the time Friday was over and I'd entered into Saturday morning, that the reason was I had invaded Satan's territory. And there may have been alarm raised in the heart of one of you. hopefully more, that the devil has been doing all he can to keep you and his goods and your soul at peace. And maybe God, began to disturb some soul, some heart, that has been somewhat at ease and comfort. And then putting up with all, and God granting mercy not to fight under all his assaults, I was made to know. I was bearing arm against invading into the wicked one's territory. Amos 6:1, children, listen. Woe to them that are at ease. Where? In Zion. In a church. Tell me that there are times when you wonder if you really are a child of God. And there are times when faith seemingly lies so dead, so inactive, so unable to get you to God that you wonder, have you ever had faith? Tell me that there are times when you are not comfortable, that you are not at ease, that you are disturbed within. That's a lot of the children of God. And Jesus Christ was made the foundation upon which the church is built. And Jesus Christ is that rock and that stone. But I'll guarantee every child of God here, you will have high winds, and you'll have storms, you have trouble, and you have anxious moments, and God will wipe away everything that you counted as helping you know you were secure upon the rock. God will wipe it all away. Even things that you think God has done, he'll destroy them. And he'll leave you standing where you've got nothing but a rock. And some of those good moments, some of those times when there was a heightened sense of the presence of God, God will move that so far from you that you'll wonder in your staggering walking way if that was God or not. You get to thinking, well, maybe that was just my natural senses. You question everything that's ever been done till you got nothing but the foundation stone. Nobody in Jerusalem was concerned about Peter and the other apostles which oft times entered into the temple. until one day that lying, cursing, denying apostle that was on the brink of an eternal hell when God let Satan loose to try him. Peter, Satan hath desired you, but I pray for you. And one day that fallen, disgraced, ashamed coward, he stood up in the temple of God, empowered by the Spirit of Almighty God, and he said before them, a crucified Christ, and he said, you did it. One day, whether it's here or not, one day God's gonna empower me to stand so before a people and convince them that they're the one that crucified Jesus. I did it. That people's going to do one of two things. When that bunch of Pharisees heard that, the scripture said they were cut to the heart. There's only one or two things to do. Repent or take counsel to kill the messenger. And they weren't about to repent. So they're going to destroy the ambassador of God to their soul. You had to take a gun to kill the messenger. I go already. Be dead to you. See the problem in your home territory. We know him. We know how he was. We know some of the actions wherein he has failed God terribly. And you can kill the messenger of God in your own heart. That's just his opinion. But he stood one day, the ambassador of Christ stood one day, in the very temple of God wherein it had been overrun by a religious group that had made it a den of thieves. You think the devil was concerned about that group of Pharisees? Already had them. Do you think that he was concerned about their religiously or religious activity? He didn't care how many times they had the Passover. He didn't care how many times that they had the Feast of God, because the Passover of God and the Feast of God had degenerated into the Passover and the Feast of the Jews. And Baptist churches are filled
with a group of people that God is not there in any way. And they come and they sit and they feel with pride like that bunch. We're not sinners like the Gentile. We've got the Scripture. We got the ordinances of God. We are not sinners like you Gentiles. And to those that came back and said, we didn't bring him because we never heard a man speak like that. And that group of religious folks said, well, I guess you're deceived also. Because look around. None of the rulers in the religious church here have believed on him. They that know not God, that's from their main preacher, are cursed. And their main speaker didn't know God. Isaiah 33. Oh, we're not going to have that kind of preaching. Let's kill Peter. Don't you ever come back here, they said, and preach anymore in that man's name. You're trying to bring his blood on us. And Paul said of Titus, you received him in fear and in trembling because you knew he was a messenger of God to your soul. Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion, I guarantee you this, and would almost bet you 100-1 odds, that you've never met a sinner in the church that was afraid. You don't know any. For sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrite. You don't know any. With fearfulness in their heart, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? There is no consideration in our hearts of us marching into the presence of God, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, and God burning up everything we've done, because all we've done has been wood, hay, and stubble. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh, again, whether it's here, I hope to God it is, or whether it's not, there's coming a time in the near future when the church of the living God is going to have Christ dwell in her midst. He's not coming back for a sleeping, careless, unconcerned, negligent, undressed bride. Get that in your heart. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Verse 10. The days of our years are 70. Jackie and I were talking. He came close to the days of our years. I'm right behind him. I'm getting close. And Moses said, and if by reason God extends them to 80 years, here's one thing you don't know. Here's one thing I don't know. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? I know a drop in the ocean of the terror of God. I know a little about the gray activity of the devil. There have been nights on end that the only awareness I had of anything was the devil. There have been nights that I gave thanks for a few hours of sleep just to get away from him. I don't know anything about the power of God's anger. I know something about the power of God creating by speaking. The power of God by sustaining creation. I don't know anything about the anger of God. Even according to thy fear, reverence, respect, attitude of a humble suppliant at the mercy seat of God. According to that, so is thy wrath. Dear children, you don't know anything of the wrath of God. I don't want to know. And Jesus said in Luke 12, I'm going to tell you who you ought to fear. Fear him that after he has killed the body, has power to cast the soul into hell. I wrestle time and again within my own self as to the certainty of my salvation. My calling as a Christian, mine election, I wrestle with it. And the rock upon which the church is built. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, I don't faint. Mercy is the only reason. I'm not preaching a nice, comfortable, sweet little sermonette
where all of you can leave so joyous and rejoicing. If I know anything, I know this, that God is about to raise up His servants and His witnesses for the distinct purpose of calling a people back to Himself. You've heard enough sermons. You know enough theology. Now get to God. I speak unto you Gentiles, Paul said, Romans 11, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. It is, children, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a... Now, I want you to mark this in your memory. To fall into the hands of a living God. And I want you to think about this. As the Lord God liveth. 1 Kings 17. Do you know that? Do you really have an awareness of a living God? Do you think that the professing church knows anything about a living God? The harlot has nestled down into her little religious routine and into a life of ease and comfort and won't have anybody disturb that. To hell with anybody. They would dare lift their voice to tell them that you can't be at ease in Zion. They don't know anything about a living God. They don't know anything about walking with God. They got a God that lets them do what they want to do. They have built a God, and their God is what their mind says that He is. And that little God they keep in their pocket. And if in the assembly the preacher hits a note that is a melodious sound, then He's a good preacher. But if He has a cutting message, oh, He's just like Noah. You think Noah was the only preacher in the earth before God destroyed, some say, billions of people? And saved 8 souls by water. Whether all 8 were saved by grace, nobody will ever know this side of eternity. There were a lot of preachers. You think a false prophet is a bad man? He can be the best man in the community. He can be the kindest. He can be the gentlest. He can bring a sermon that lifts His people. But he never has them confront a living God. Well, brother pastor, you need to go preach that out there to the heart. God didn't send me there. He sent me here. You know the reason Jesus Christ is so popular today, folks? Because everybody's made him to be that which he is not. And we carry about in our mind this little sweet, loving, kind, merciful Jesus. And he wants everybody to do right, but he understands when we don't. Psychiatrists say your brain's left and right. And artists say you draw, I can't remember if you draw from the left side, I think it is. But they say you can draw from the right side of your brain. And we've divided our brain into this little religious compartment. And in that little compartment we've built a Jesus. He is so sweet. Well, he just lets me have a good time in life. And that Jesus, well, he's always there. And I know that he's going to see me through to heaven. God, strip from us all idolatry, all idols. And make Jesus Christ Lord. He's never saved one that he didn't become their Lord. And that little meek and mild lamb that the left or right side of your brain has drawn turns in at the end to the wrath of the Lamb. You're not going to face God that the Baptists have made. You're not going to face God that your part of your brain has made. You're going to face the God of the Bible. Now God help all of us. So I will leave you with that and probably go back to facing more accusations. You mean, crazy fellow. Those are all good, kind Christians. I know one thing. We're invading Canaan. It's got high walls and it's got giants that we got to destroy. Timothy, will you come and lead us in our hymn? John, will you dismiss us?